Well, we call them fault lines, those regions and places throughout the U.S. and the globe that are in the earth, those cracks, those discontinuities within the rock structures of the earth, so that as massive tectonic plates shift and move beneath us, the fault lines are those places where there can be great pressure and is great pressure and tension, and therefore a tremendous vulnerability to earthquakes having great devastating effects. And we see this every month or every passing season, the kinds of effects that quakes can have. If you've been in an earthquake before, I've been in two that I can remember, what you knew to be stable just a moment or two before has turned into a radical instability, uncertainty, fear. Earthquakes typically don't last long by way of experience, but at the moment, time seems to stop, cease. The only thing you can think of is, when is this going to end? Well, the text before us, as we transition next week into the book of James in a new series, the text before us this morning is a psalm. It's Psalm 30, and it helps us to think about and ask, where is my stability in life and in faith? And therefore, where does my joy come from? I think about nearly 3 years ago to this very period of time. Much of the world was on lockdown. A couple months prior to that, who would have ever thought in our own strength and our own sense of stability and prosperity that the nations around the globe are going to be rocked, our own economy shaken in some ways to the core? Our normal thought is, we shall never be moved. Who would have thought in our strength and prosperity 2 months after that, the start of a worldwide pandemic, riots would break out in dozens and dozens of cities, thousands of buildings burned, destroyed? No, our law enforcement is too strong. Our culture is too stable. We shall never be moved. Where is our real stability and joy? Let's look at Psalm 30, a psalm of David. Listen now to the word of God. David writes, "I will extol you, O Lord, for you have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried to you for help, and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. But by your favor, O Lord, you made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face. I was dismayed. To you, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it tell of your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, be merciful to me. O Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You've loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing your praise and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give thanks to you forever." One of the great blessings, to be sure, and benefits of the Psalms is that they are the environment in so many ways where we live our lives. There's no emotion or feeling that isn't expressed in the Psalms. There's no circumstance or trial that doesn't unfold in one way or another. There's no greater experience that is expressed with God. No higher peak of joy, no lower valley of sorrow and sadness that we ourselves experience that isn't revealed in the Psalms. As Martin Luther called the book of Psalms, a kind of miniature of the whole Bible. Here, Psalm 30 is attributed to David, and in some ways, it's a psalm like many others. We would call it a psalm of thanks. It's a psalm of praise and thanks. the beginning and the end, kind of serving as the bookends, express this praise. It's where the psalmist, it's where David arrives. It's the vantage point from which he is thinking and writing. It's where we want to arrive. He says at the beginning, I will extol you, Lord. You've drawn me up. You've healed. You've brought me up from Sheol, the pit. You restored me to life. Verse 4, give thanks. He calls other saints to give thanks to his holy name. And then the closing verse, my glory, which is a term that captures the whole of one's being, their lips to give praise, their instruments of their hands to serve, with their whole being, he serves and gives praise and thanks to the Lord. So he's expressing thanks for the way that God has worked in his life experientially, restoring him, granting him grace, healing from physical pain, a trying circumstance, deliverance from evil, his own sin. But this psalm goes in some ways much deeper than mere expressions of thanks. We might even say it's kind of a journey taken or experienced to arrive at this place of gratefulness. We know the book of Psalms is captured in five books divided out, 1 to 41, 42 to 72, 73 to 89, 90 to 106, and 107 to 150. But there's another way to think about the Psalms and dividing them out, categorizing them in three categories. One are Psalms we might call of orientation, Psalms of orientation. That is, Psalms of praise that ascribe glory to the Lord, recognize his wonderful attributes. In those kinds of Psalms, the world and life seems to be all well. Then you have Psalms we might call of disorientation. These are Psalms of lament. There's threats of danger, confusion. Where is God in this? How long, O Lord, will this be? Think of Psalm 13. How long will you forget me forever? Then you have a third category we might call Psalms of reorientation. Reorientation. These are expressions of praise on the other side of the issue, of the threat, of the trial, of the pain, where one has experienced the delivering hand of God. There's a realignment of one's heart now. This Psalm 30 is a psalm of reorientation, realignment. You think about when one enters a new job, some of you have, or you begin your college career, or you're newly married. You've just begun walking the Christian faith and life. You receive orientation. It might be formal, it might be informal. This is what the job looks like. You need to be oriented to it. Or this is what a loving husband or wife looks like, or what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But often in life and in these situations, disillusion will knock us off course. Something will happen, and we'll ask, where is the hand of God in this? How am I going to navigate this very hard fall or pain, rut or sin? This is a psalm to reorient the heart. David here, whatever the circumstance experienced, we see a very low point. And that's a good reminder in itself. Even God's anointed, his gifted, his called, his mature will fall, are feeble, are weak. There is a place, there is to be space and room in the Christian journey and in the Christian family to fall, to feel low, to be weak. We are wounded healers. David uses the language in verse 3 of the pit, Sheol. This is the abode of the dead. Not that he was there, but he's on the brink of death. As we might say, he had one foot in the grave. What caused David to be made low? To lose his footing, to feel unstable. Verse 6, look there, is key. He's looking back now at his life and situation, seeing God's restoration of his falling. And what does he say? As for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. What is that? Is it not pride? Is it not arrogance? Should a person, can a person ever wisely say, I shall never be moved? Well, on the one hand, the world all around us, our very lives, remind us of our mutability. We're moving, we're changing, we are aging. If you're my age or older, take a look at a high school photo, or not. Then look in the mirror. Yikes. The scripture compares us to mist, a breath, grass that withers. The very ground, the very earth we stand on, Job says, is stretched out over the void. And the Lord hangs the earth on nothing, he says. Doesn't sound like sure footing. We know the earth is spinning, rotating, and we on it at a pace of over 1,500 feet per second. Thankfully, we don't feel it due to a little gift called gravity. We're moving, changing. We're mutable. Generations come, generations go. On the other hand, our world reminds us of a sense of real stability. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. You can count on it. Summer, fall, winter, spring, they come and go, they come again. There's a sense of stability, dependence. Yes, generations come and generations go, Ecclesiastes 1 says, but it contrasts that too, but the earth remains forever. In fact, David even says in Psalm 15, a short psalm, as he begins asking the question at the beginning, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can come into the presence of Almighty God? And he begins to list characteristics of a godly person. And then he concludes Psalm 15 with, he who does these things shall never be shaken. So which is it? Should I say or ever believe those words, I shall never be moved? Well, it matters what you're standing on. David says, as for me, I said in my prosperity, I shall never be moved. Many believe that the immediate context behind what David's mentioning here are words in 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21, where David, at the height of his kingly rule and success, military might, is incited, if you remember that incident, incited to number Israel, to take a census, to count the number of Israel, the strength of his military. The counting itself was not sinful. I hope not. We take a count every week of how many people are here. But here in 1 Chronicles 21, verse 7, we read this. God was displeased with this thing, and he struck, he disciplined Israel. David himself says there, I have greatly sinned in this thing. Even his commander-in-chief, Joab, sought to restrain and discourage David from doing this thing. Maybe he was even seeing the pride come out in him. He's trusting in a faulty foundation. Prosperity. Prosperity is a gift. It is a gift from God. On the one hand, it's a gift. He says in verse 7 of our text, you made my mountain stand strong. God made David prosperous and strong and successful. It should have cultivated a humility and a gratitude come out of that, not pride. On the other hand, David says, you hid your face from me in the same verse. He felt the displeasure, the discipline, the corrective of God's hand. One author put it this way, God's temporal favor in this age is not an expression of his enduring favor. But I think we can say it is a test. He will bring temporal prosperity to prove where our trust lies, what we really are standing on for confidence and joy. So this psalm shows us that it's neither a mountain strength or God's hidden face that has the final say. That's not the final word. God has deeper purposes in mind for you and me through this life. It's not mere outward prosperity, nor is it the experience of his hidden face. And we want to see the deeper purpose he has in mind through this psalm. But we should pause to examine our own lives for a moment. Maybe we as a whole congregation. What are those things in which we're tempted and we're drawn to say, in this I shall never be moved. Because of this, I shall never be moved. In my prosperity or financial wherewithal, in my degree or education or intellect, in my occupation, my position, in my looks, in my church tradition, in my friendships, in my you name it. It is man's natural bent and condition to seek to secure his footing on anything and everything but the Lord. What's wonderful and powerful about this psalm is that the Lord does not merely allow or permit David's failing or falling. It is the Lord who leads his people into and through the valley, into and through darkness, so that they will know light from darkness, so that they will taste of joy after mourning, light after darkness. This psalm is about journey. It's our journey. It's the Christian's journey. It's ultimately Christ's journey in the depths of darkness, in Gethsemane and the cross, into light of his resurrection and exaltation. But it's our journey from sin and pride to humility in the valley of God's heavy hand of discipline at times, to mourning up to the light of God's favor and joy. Characteristic of this psalm are the contrasts. There's numerous contrasts. I'll mention three. Anger with favor, weeping with joy, mourning with dancing. Some of us are there right now. All of us are there at times. We feel weeping and mourning, sorrow, the darkness of night, that sense of God's displeasure, or even anger. Turn to Psalm 88. The last verses, 14 to 18, listen to the psalmist. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I'm helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. My companions have become darkness. Notice the psalmist is not only expressing the sort of dark night of the soul, he's pointing to or even at the Lord who is the cause. Why do you cast my soul away, Lord? I suffer your terrors. Your wrath has swept over me. You have caused my friend to shun me. Now, whether the psalmist is correct in his thinking here or not, he not only feels this, but these words are here, and they're here for us to say and to sing. We can recite them, and we can sing them. More importantly, mourning, pain, darkness is not only purposeful, it is there to serve a greater end, and that is our joy. Sorrow and joy are not equals. Sorrow and gladness are not equal in opposite sides of a coin. When you look at a great picture of art or an architectural design, you might see in it, among other things, a kind of perfect symmetry, a perfect balance, uniformity, and proportion. That's not how sorrow and joy are. Sorrow and joy are not symmetrical. They are asymmetrical. Sorrow serves the end of joy. Mourning and sackcloth serves gladness. One exists for the other. One leads to the other. You see that in verse 5 and 11. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. And God turns our mourning into dancing. Though darkness can seem at times very dark, we can say, we can sing these words because it's the very character of our God. It's at the heart of our God to bring his people through suffering and death to honor and glory. But the darkness at times can seem unending. I was telling one of the brothers here a few weeks ago in reading C.S. Lewis's work called The Discarded Image, which is not only an introduction to medieval literature, but it's a description of how the medieval mind saw the world, the cosmos, the universe. And I'm moving through it, and coming toward the end, there was a line that just grabbed me. And I believe he was referencing Dante, the 14th century figure. And Lewis wrote this. He said he, this other figure, is referring to a conical shadow. And I thought to myself, conical shadow, what is that? Then Lewis wrote these words. Go out on a starry night, look up at the sky, and you will not so much be looking at darkness, you will be looking through darkness. What is Lewis talking about? So I went to the infallible source of truth, Google. I typed in conical shadow. The first thing that surfaced was just a simple image, an image of the sun, our sun, and the earth. And when you see a simple image like that, it makes it very clear. As the sun's rays hit the earth, its light continues beyond the earth, around the earth. But on the other side, what we call nighttime is a little cone. It's a darkness. It's a shadow. So when you look out at night and you see the stars, it's not a different part of space. It's a shadow that the earth is creating. So tonight, it might be just clouds that you look out tonight. Look out at the night sky. If you could look beyond the darkness, there would not be more darkness. There would be light in the same direction. Sometimes we're living in shadows that seem to have no end. We simply can't see far enough. But light is coming. Light is coming. Ultimately, our sadness and our mourning is going to turn into the light, the joy of the morning. His anger is but for a moment, his favor for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, joy comes in the morning. You've turned for me my mourning into dancing. It's in the heart of our God to remove the clothing of mourning and robe his people in the gladness and the joy of life in Jesus Christ. Think about two brief quotes. One comes from Lewis. He says, the very nature of joy makes nonsense of our common distinction between having and wanting. It's not merely in the possession of something good or godly. It's in the longing after it that brings joy as well. So delight yourself in the Lord. Long after him that you might know joy. A child is joy-filled not only when the birthday arrives, but it's in the anticipation, the longing, right? The wonder at its coming. And then St. Augustine. There is a joy which is not given to the ungodly, but to those who love you for your own sake, Lord, whose joy you yourself are. This is the happy life, the joyful life, to rejoice in you and for you, because of you. This it is, and there is no other. So we think about fault lines. Life is not as stable as one might think until a person is shaken by the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us that there was a quake at the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, and another quake at his resurrection. The earth shook. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And may we do as the psalmist does, calling one another to sing praise unto the Lord. Verse 4, sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. Give thanks to his holy name. We can say, we can sing these words as those who are in Christ. For this is his psalm. This is his song. He endured the valley and the pit. He took on our mourning and sorrow. And he brings forth the joy of the morning. Let's pray together. Oh, gracious God, sometimes the darkness seems very dark, very long. But you are a God who pierces darkness with the light, the brightness, the glory of Jesus Christ. May we know more of that brightness, more of his presence, more of his grace, more of his truth. And by your mercy and spirit, Lord, cause us to draw near to him, to rest in him, to feed upon the richness of his goodness toward us who believe. We pray, O Lord, that you would characterize us by the work you are doing more and more by joy, by gladness, praise, and thanksgiving. Do that work in us, O Lord. Help us to call one another to sing praise unto you, to live our lives for your sake, not our own, to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to you, for therein lies joy. You have called us, you have made us, Lord, that we might glorify you and enjoy you forever. Lead us in that, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.